Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside all this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I've been looking at this portion of Scripture through the week quite a bit. And I can see a lot of here. I want to look especially first at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, if this means what Calvinists think it means, that we're elected to be saved, we wouldn't have to make it sure, would we? Whatever this is talking about is something we can do to make it firm, to make it stand, to make it stable. And so consequently, whatever this calling and election is, isn't what men are trying to tell us it is, that some are elected to be saved before the world ever began, and some are not elected. How could we make that sure? If God elected people to be saved, they're going to be saved. No way we could add anything to it. So whatever it means, it doesn't mean that. And we're going to look at a little bit what it does mean. In fact, the two words, calling and election, in this particular verses that I read, is the beginning and the end of our salvation. Or maybe I should say, it's the beginning and the other end of our salvation. You see, we haven't got all of God's salvation when we get saved. That's only the beginning. And you got that here. You got the beginning of God's salvation in verse 1. And you got the end of it in verse 11. In verse 1, it's where it starts. Once we obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God, that's when we get saved. But the end of our salvation is in verse 11, when we have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. So what you got in that word calling there, and election, that little word and in between, is the space between the time that we are saved until the time that we enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're selected, not to go, but to be. Keep your finger there, but look at a verse in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4. God does not elect people to go somewhere, but he does elect people to be somebody. So in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, we read this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that is the purpose for which he chose us, that we should be, not go, but be holy without blame before him in love. We are not holy without blame before him in love now. We're on our way, but we're not there yet. So, we are chosen to be somebody before God. The next verse says, it's the adoption. He's predetermined us to the adoption of children. And if you remember speaking on adoption, it's the placing of a son in the future. So go back in 2 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at this again. In between the calling in verse 10, and there are several callings mentioned in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, we read about a heavenly calling. That's destiny. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, we read about a holy calling. That's the character that we should bear now and will in the future. And then we read in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 14 about a high calling. Paul pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That has to do with rewards in the future. But the calling here in verse 10 isn't those callings that's in view. It goes back to verse number 3. And we're called according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. That's the calling of verse number 10. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called to eventually share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. For we read that when he comes in several places, especially Matthew 25, when he comes and sits on the throne of his glory, that's when he takes the reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a kingdom to come. That's mentioned in verse number 11. That's what we've been called to this glory, this time when he'll be glory, that he'll be glorified. He's glorified now. But his glory is not veiled like it will be in that day. He mentions this glory again in verse number 16. He talks about when he and two others, Peter, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 16 and 18, we read about how the Lord Jesus, they saw him in his coming glory. Now that's what we've been called to in verse number 3. We've been called to the glory. Right now I understand they're selling seats for the president whenever he's going to be installed in January 20th or whenever it is. And that's a special occasion people have an invitation to, but I guess they're selling them, I understand now. There's so many want to be there. They're selling them. But that's a special thing that the people are being called to or want to go to. Well, here, this is what we are called to. We're called out of darkness, out of sin and darkness and shame. We're called out of that, and we're called to the glory of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. We're going to sit with him in that glory. That's what you've got. That's the other end of our salvation. That's what we're elected to. That's what we're selected for. We're going to be sharers in his glory in that coming day when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. Now, so in verse 1 is the source of how we get our faith. I want you to notice this. We obtain this faith through the righteousness of God. You say, what does that mean? The word righteousness here, though it's translated righteousness, comes from a root word, justice. We get our faith by the justice of God. That is, God justly put our sins upon Christ, poured out His holy, just judgment on sin when they were on Christ, and we could have no faith in Christ apart from the justice of God. Salvation is first and foremost a legal thing. It's a legal thing. We're criminals before God. We have charges waiting to be leveled at us at the great white throne judgment. We've got to go into court, as it were, at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. We've got to go into court. Well, the Lord Jesus has already taken our case into court already. And God has through His righteous judgment, He has rightly placed on Christ all of our sins that we might be forgiven. Now, it's not only the righteousness of God, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Because, as we were hearing this morning, God not only predetermined that Christ come into the world and die on the cross for our sins, but Christ willingly did that. He was not compelled. God's predetermining Him to come did not compel Him, force Him in any way to come. He willingly laid down His life a sacrifice for us on the cross. Now that in verse number one, that's how we get this like precious faith. We couldn't have any faith in Christ had He never justly died for our sins. If God had not righteously put our sins upon Christ and judged our sins on Christ, we could have no salvation. So that's where it starts in verse number one. We hear the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ. That's where our faith comes from. You can't put faith in somebody that you don't know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God tells us what God is, what we are and what God has done for us, and that's how we get this faith. It comes through the righteousness or the justice of God and declaring His righteous judgment on the person of His Son. Now the next verse says there's some multiplying that we need. Once we get saved, we haven't got all the grace of God. We haven't got all the grace that God has for us. He has more grace than we could ever exhaust. His grace has no end, has no limits to it. And peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we need the peace of God every day of our lives. Now, that the request is here that it be multiplied to us. How is that multiplied to us? Not through the righteousness of God, as in verse 1, but through the knowledge of God in verse 2. This knowledge is the acknowledging. It's the idea of acknowledging what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us. So there you've got the calling, the beginning of our salvation. And in verse number 11, you've got the end of our salvation. Now what you've got in verse number 5 is 7 things in between the beginning and the end of our salvation. And those 7 things in between the beginning and the end of our salvation, that's how we make our calling and our election sure, stable, steadfast. If we don't add those things to our faith, then verse 8 says, we're going to be barren. Yeah, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Now that word barren literally means idle, lazy, slothful. It's so easy to become idle and lazy and slothful in the things of the Lord. And of course, if we're that way, we're unfruitful in the knowledge that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we lack these things in verse 9, we're blind. These 7 things, if we lack them, we're blind. and we cannot see afar off. I like that little phrase. The afar off is verse 11. We are not looking at the goal that God has set for us. We're not looking at the final end of our salvation. We're not looking for the hope that lies beyond. And we've forgotten. We have a tendency to forget that we've been purged from our old sins. But rather than doing those things, give diligence. One translation says, do your best. Give diligence, endeavor. Strive diligently to make your calling the beginning of your salvation and your election, the end of it. Make it stable. Make it steadfast. Make it going on in the ways of the Lord. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do it in verse 5 by adding 7 things to our faith. Let me ask you, are you adding anything much to your faith? We all need to add these things. We need to constantly add them. We need to add virtue in verse 5. Then we need to add something to virtue, knowledge. And we need to add something to knowledge, temperance. And we need to add something to temperance, patience. And we need to add godliness to it, and brotherly kindness. And to that we need to add charity. Charity is the perfection, the perfection that we can reach, in this life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, without that charity, we could have all of faith to move mountains. We could give all of our substance to the poor. We could speak with tongues of men and of angels and so on. But if we have not charity, we have nothing and we are nothing. And we're nobodies. So it's adding these things to our faith. That's in contrast to verse 8, being barren. Idle, lazy, slothful, sluggish in our Christian lives. So in contrast to that idle sluggishness in our Christian lives, we should start adding things to our faith. Now virtue is moral excellence. It's has to do with our morality. That's why we're told in verse 4 that God has given us, in verse 3, God has divine power to make these 7 things real in our lives. And that we can be partakers in verse 4 of the divine nature. Now the divine nature here isn't the divine essence of God, although that word divine is translated Godhead as well in Acts 17. It means God-likeness. When God made man in his likeness, he never made him deity. He was just like God in his deity, absolutely righteous, absolutely sinless. And to be partakers of that divine likeness, through the exceeding precious promises that's given to us in verse 4, that takes place when we start adding to our faith virtue. So virtue is moral excellence. That's sadly lacking among Christians everywhere. It's sad to read about homosexuals among even people that claim to be born again Christians. Immorality. You know, immorality is as common among Christians as non-Christians. It's sad that what people, the lack of morals among God's people. Morals are not only have to do with immorality, sexual fornication and adultery and so on, but it also has to do with honesty in all of our affairs with people. And it has to do with conducting ourselves in a manner that is praiseworthy. That's what the word virtue means. Something that is praiseworthy. It's used in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, how we're to show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's the same word, show forth the virtues. The moral beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're to add that to our faith. How are we going to add it? Watching filthy stories on television? We're going to add anything to our faith, morals that way? You know, it's the eye gate is the most powerful of all gates. Our senses respond more to what we see than what we hear, or what we feel, or what we think. Sin started with these words, Eve saw. That's where it started. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was the eye gate. Sin started with King David when he saw a woman taking a bath. Sin started with a man called Achan when he saw a goodly garment and he took that. So, we're not going to add virtue, moral excellence, to seeing things of this wicked world. Just in over in 2 Peter, again here in chapter 2, notice this. In verse 8 about Lot. Now Lot was a man that lived in Sodom. And Lot, it says here in verse number 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, notice this, in seeing first, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You can't read pornography magazines. You can't watch that filth on television. You can't watch that stuff. It'll vex your righteous soul from day to day. That's not going to add moral virtues to your life or my life. I remember being in a place one time, and an elder in that particular meeting was moving, and some of the men were helping them move, and one of these brothers told me when they took the mattress off of the bed, they found Playboy magazines under the mattress. Now this man was an elder in a meeting who was doing a lot of speaking and teaching there. And yet under his mattress in his bed, when they took the mattress off the bed, here are these Playboy magazines that he'd been reading. Now you can't do that. You can't do that and add moral virtues to your life. And the biggest problem we have is our eyes. David said, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. He learned the hard way when he said that. He learned the hard way what it cost him to the eye gate. So the eye, the Bible says, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Everything we do comes from our heart. But it comes into us through the eye gate. It come into Eve through the eye gate. It come into Lot through hearing. And you can't listen, not only see, but you can't listen to the filthy conversation in verse 8 of 2 Peter 2, the filthy conversation of the wicked in verse 7. You can't see that and you can't hear that. It's going to have its toll on you. Now look what happened to Lot. We're not told he did anything wrong outside of seeing and hearing something in Sodom. But we know the sad story. He went out of Sodom and Sodom didn't go out of him. And he was worse than the Sodomites. He took his two daughters, got drunk, and they were both become pregnant by him. And he had two sons, Ammon and Moab, who become plagues to the children of God, and all through the Old Testament, plagues to the children of God. It all started with him seeing and hearing the Sodomites and their wickedness all through there. So moral virtues is something we have to add. And we can only add that by looking and seeing and hearing and reading good material. Our minds are going to put out what we take in. So what we see, what we hear, is what we really are. It's what we really are. That's what will come out in our lives. So we're going to add virtue to our faith. That's number one. Now the word knowledge is an interesting word in verse 6, in 5. To virtue we're going to add knowledge. That is, the more we look at the things of God and the things of the Scriptures, and the Word of God is able to cleanse our evil ways and clean our minds and purify our hearts, the more we give attendance to that, the more we're going to know God in a more personal way. The word knowledge is mentioned 7 times in this epistle, but 3 times it's mentioned. It's a little different word. Now the word in number 2, through the knowledge of God, and number 3, through the knowledge of Him, that word means the acknowledging. You're looking at something that you understand, and it's the acknowledging of something. When you get down to the knowledge that's added to virtue, it's a different word. It means a more personal knowledge. That's why I say that the first part of salvation is legal. We have to face facts. It's not experiences so much. It's facts. We have to face the facts we're sinners. We face the fact that God has already judged our sins. He's already said we're guilty, but He's already judged our sins. And the word justification is a legal word. The word propitiation is a legal word. When Christ made propitiation for our sins, what happened? God poured out His righteous judgment on our sins. That's how He became the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's an inner knowledge here. A word that means to come to a fuller knowledge by experience. See, we know there is a God. But a lot of people say they know there is a God, but they really don't know God. They don't know God. I know there's a Stephen Harper in Ottawa who's the Prime Minister of Canada, but I don't know Stephen Harper. I never met the man. I don't know him. I don't know very much about him, only what I read. I understand some things about him. So this word knowledge is a word that means to come to know in a very intimate, personal way. In other words, if I don't have virtue in my life, I'm not going to have an experiential knowledge of God. I'm not going to know what it is to walk in the presence of God and walk, as it were, in fellowship with God. It's going to get me out of fellowship with God. And I'm going to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, in verse 8. I'm not making my calling and election sure. I'm not making my life stable and firm. I've got to add first morality to my life. And the new birth is not just a spiritual birth. It's a moral birth as well. It's a moral birth. Because we have a new nature. And that new nature that comes with a spiritual birth is absolutely sinless in us. And it's trying to work out in our lives. But it won't work out unless we add these things to these virtues to our lives. Unless we come into a closer fellowship with the Lord. Unless that grace and peace is multiplied to us. We have to do the adding. The multiplying comes as we do the adding. So you got 7 things here. I'm not going to go through those. You go through them. They all have a wonderful meaning, but they all start with a moral life. And that seems to be what's lacking. The Christian standard is no higher in the world than the standard of the world. No different in the world than it is among others. And that's why the light, the salt of the earth, has lost its savor. and the light of the world, it becomes so dim that it's become darkness. The darker this world becomes, the brighter the light should shine. In any dark night, a bright light is brighter when the darkness is greater. So may the Lord help us to make our calling and election sure. We have a goal set out before us, and God says, I want you to stand firm and go on in that goal, and I want you to make your calling to that other end. I want you to make it stable, steadfast. I want you to make it a good testimony to the world all around us. So may the Lord help us to add to our faith, first, virtue. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess that so often it smites us to the quick. And we ever pray, Father, we might lay it to heart, and that the Spirit of God might work Thy Word effectually in each one of us, that we might be better testimonies in the little world in which we live. So we ask Thy blessing upon each of us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.